So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, which is a very exciting chapter in the Bible, because actually Hebrews chapter 2 really expresses to us, as the Lord continues to compare Jesus to the angels in chapter 2, that Jesus is so far above the angels in his position and his glory, because he's God, as we had last week in chapter 1 of Hebrews. And what he describes in chapter 2 is, and to me, it's one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible concerning the greatness of our salvation. The Lord wants to really build in our hearts, and those that this letter was written to in that time, the wonders of the beauty and hugeness of his great salvation. And we'll just pick that up right away and go through the whole chapter with that idea. So let's go ahead and start reading in chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore," in the light of being taught that he is God and that the angels are ministering spirits and Jesus is God, from verse 8, as we read in verse 8 of chapter 1, that he, the Lord God, said to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So it's God calling Jesus God, and that's a marvelous verse. Well, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, it's human nature to take people for granted. And sometimes a husband or wife has to say, "Honey, I just feel like you're taking me for granted." And, you know, that's a good wake-up call for either one to just go, "Oh, I didn't mean to seem like that." And you have to kind of wake yourself up a little bit and say, "Remember this wonderful wife that God has given me," or the husband. But, you know, the same thing happens with God. As through life experiences, and sometimes we just begin to let slip the things that we should take most earnest heed to, is to really consider the greatness of our salvation and how God walks with us every day, no matter how we feel, because feelings go up and down, but he remains the same. And we had that verse last week. He remains the same, and he's constantly involved with this great salvation. And so this is the exhortation to take heed to that. Now, in verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," or another translation, "was certain, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," or repayment of reward, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We should never, ever neglect so great a salvation, "which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." That actually talking about the apostles receiving the word from Jesus, and we being actually converted through their word by reading the apostles' doctrine, which is the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. And so these things are our foundation. Now, this great salvation, we can't let that slip. We can't neglect it, but embrace it as a great, great salvation. Now, I would like to show you a verse about the angels speaking. Because as we read this verse 2, at first it was kind of, I needed to see some scripture, more scripture on this. "For if the word spoken by angels," well, when did the angels speak? "Was steadfast," and talking about how they talked about transgression and disobedience and the repayment for that. That's found in Exodus. So let's go back there to Exodus and see this in the Bible. And it begins a big comparison, really, of the angels not really able to bring salvation. They can knock you on your wallet, One angel killed 185,000 Syrian troops in one night, Isaiah 47. And so those guys are just God's hands, and they will minister good to the heirs of salvation, and they'll knock you on your wallet if you're not careful. And that's what we get in Exodus. So let's go to Exodus 23, 20. Exodus. Now this is the second book in the Bible, Exodus, and chapter 23 and verse 20. It says, behold, so the Lord is speaking here. He says, behold, I send an angel before you, speaking to the people of God, to keep you in the way, to actually keep you on the straight and narrow, in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. The Lord God says, be careful about this dude. He's one big bad dude. You know, I really have grown tired of seeing angels from medieval artwork of little cupids with little bows and arrows, you know, and just they're so cute and they're pudgy, you know, the cheeks are pudgy and they got pudgy thing, legs and everything. You know, it's just not the truth about angels, man. These guys are powerful and they are big and strong and they probably all look like Arnold Schwarzenegger at his peak. You know, with great big guns and stuff, you know, I mean, and just ready to fight. God sent a couple of angels to guard the Garden of Eden with swords that cut every which way, the Bible says, to keep Adam and Eve from going back in the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin, because God wanted to save them. But he sent these angels on that mighty mission. These guys are warriors. And we read this about him, that the Lord says, beware of him, this angel I'm sending before you, and obey his voice. And so what do we read in Hebrews? If angels, the word of angels, we take heed to that, much more to this great salvation that Jesus brings. But he says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. You don't want to make the angel mad. For he will not pardon your transgressions. That's not the ministry of angels, to pardon transgressions. In fact, the scripture tells us, Peter tells us, that actually the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. They don't get it. What are you doing forgiving these guys? Why don't you just wipe them out? Kind of thing. They don't understand salvation, but they are totally dedicated to the Lord. So they just do what God tells them to do. And God is warning the people here, don't provoke this guy, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Only Jesus does that. Only God has the compassion to forgive and to pardon and to save. And so he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, because I speak through the angelic beings, they're like my hands, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. And so in this comparison then, to see how great God's salvation is through Christ, we begin this comparison of what the angels do. They are ministering spirits. We had the last verse in chapter 1. And they have also had assignments of be careful, beware. These guys don't forgive sin. Only God forgives sin and has the power to forgive sin. And so that sets us up very nicely. Well, let's go back then to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 2 again. We go back. And there in chapter 2, as we read on, okay, chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, you know, the warning or the exhortation that we really need to take heed and not neglect so great a salvation. So God begins to talk about that. Now, in verse 5, because we read down to verse 4 about the confirmation of God bringing salvation, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherein we speak. Kind of putting angels in their place. They are not inheriting the next world. Who's doing that? Us. God has set it up. This is such a great salvation that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We had that in the last chapter. So God is pointing this out. His salvation is so great that it actually names us as the heirs. The meek, or the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? It means you might want to check out some property and pray about it. Maybe God will give you that after this is all said and done. Just kind of halfway joking about that, but we're going to inherit the earth, whatever that means. For God has given the power over the next world to the church through his mighty hand, that we will help him rule the nations with a rod of iron. Whoever overcomes will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The same exact verses used for Jesus. He's the commander in chief. He's the captain, O captain of the Lord's host. He's in charge and we're underneath him. But we are actually given a place above the angels who are ministering spirits. And so there it is. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And this is David, King David, in Psalm 8:4. He says this, and he's having this revelation. Lord, why do you even think about us? Man, the angelic world is just on a higher level. That's why it tells us in a verse in just a minute here that we were made a little lower than the angels. Yes, in power and in strength and in authority and so forth. Hey, we were made lower. But God has exalted us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time and put us in a place. And David recognizes this, and he realizes this, as God told him that his kingdom will last forever. He says, Lord, what is man that you're even mindful of him? Why do you even think about man or the son of man that you actually visit him? Yes, Lord. Or you actually, come and consider him. That's another translation, consider man. You know, it's a funny thing that happened to me, that God brought this verse and its power to me a few years back. I just want to share it with you. It might be a good example for you, as it was for me. But our car was stolen. And so I got used to riding my bike, and then my bike was stolen. I lived in a stolen place, you know. I mean, I'll never forget going out to the curb and actually looking down on the curb to see if my car was there. It was ridiculous, you know, as if it shrunk way down and was sitting in the curb. But it's the way it came down. And so I ended up riding my wife's bike to school. I was at Long Beach State, and I would ride her bike. And it was a rickety old bike. It was rusty. And, of course, it was a girl's bike, and that was kind of embarrassing to me, you know. And to be seen on a girl's bike, and it made clickety-clack with the chain against the chain guard, you know. It was just not a good scene. But I lost my mind one day. I pulled up to a stop sign in the parking lot, and I remember thinking, my engine is so quiet right now. I thought it was in my car. Yeah, I really did, just for an instant, you know, and I said, man, the engine is so quiet. And then, you know, come to realize, this is a bike, man, this is only a bike. And, you know, just not worth very much in my idea. I shouldn't be so prideful, I guess, to just reject that. But it was something that God used to let me know, what is man? Man's just like this old rickety bike. He doesn't even have an engine, man doesn't. Unless God puts an engine in you and gives you a zeal. The zeal of the Lord performs whatever zeal is performed. It's the zeal of the Lord, because we don't even have an engine. And so God used that in my life to kind of give me a revelation or just a picture of how much that we are greatly saved. It is a great salvation because God exalts us to a position that's even above the angels. It's an amazing thing that God has done and is doing and will do for us in the future. And so there it is. Now it says this in the last part of this verse. It says that you visit him. Do you know that God visits every single person on the earth and invites them to be saved? Every person. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And our God, who has many resources and is a powerful God and can do anything, is anything too hard for him? He has the ability to give a personal, upfront and personal invitation to every single person individually that are born on this planet. And you know what? The Word of God just really confirms that again and again. I'd like to just give you one scripture on that in the New Testament. Let's go to First Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. And that is not far from Hebrews. Not far from Hebrews. First Peter chapter 2 verse 12. First Peter is just pretty much right after Hebrews. So First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says this: we as Christians that have our conversation or our manner of living honest among the Gentiles, among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they will do that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now this can mean two things in my view. The first thing is in the day of God's judgment. When judgment day comes and you have affected somebody towards the right decision about Jesus Christ, man, are they ever going to be thankful and glorify God because of your good works towards them to lead them to Christ in the day of visitation on judgment day, and they're not being thrown into hell, but rather entering into the bliss and the beauty of heaven because you were there doing good works towards them and planting seeds in their lives that led to their salvation. There's a really neat song about Sunday school teachers. And Marvin used to have the girl in the wheelchair come and sing this song to us. And the chorus is just talking about kids that grew up in a Sunday school where they were saved. And when they get to heaven, they see their Sunday school teacher. And the chorus is, thank you for being there for me. And it goes on and on again. You were the one that spoke the Word of God to me. And so how important are Sunday school teachers? Very important. I have in my life Mrs. Malkar and Mrs. Kuhn. They're in heaven now, but I'll see them one day. And I can't wait to thank them for my salvation, you know? Those guys took time to do their little studies and to save Bove when he was a little boy. And I'm so thankful to God. Thank you for what they've done. Their good works to glorify God, that people might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven in the day of their visitation. Now also then I wanted to include the idea of when it happens in enjoying the journey on the way to heaven. That when God pops the question, finds that time to give the invitation through whoever to a person, and you've had something to do with planting seeds in their life, they're going to thank God for you even though they persecuted you before. Yeah. They might have persecuted you before, called you a Jesus freak, get out of my face kind of thing. What's happened to you? You become a pansy. Those kinds of things. They say those things to Christians. Wipe that smile off your face, you know. I can't. I found Jesus. and stuff like that. But later, they get saved. And they can't wait to find you and just thank you. Because in the day of their visitation, when God pops the question to them, that he knows that they're ripe and they're ready, and he brings that person that will lead them to Christ, they have this revelation of, oh, I was so mean to poor Bozo Bove. Go back and tell him thank you, you know. Yeah. And so the day of visitation can be now and it can be later, and it's probably both. But the thing is that God visits everybody. Everybody. Well, what about the Aborigine behind the rock? And, you know, have you ever asked that question? I did in my 20s. Started asking that question sincerely to God. I didn't want to get on him about it, but I just said, what about these people who have never heard about you, Lord? How do they get their invitation? Well, I want to share a testimony with you about that. Just about that time, a missionary came to our church. I was in a Baptist church at the time from Tibet, and talked about how with Wycliffe Bible Translators, they went with a team and they learned the language of a people that doesn't have a Bible. And so they spend time learning a language. This all takes about 15 years. And they learn the language, and then after they learn the language, they can write a Bible for their language. And this one missionary shared that she was studying the language of this people in Tibet, and she got to a place where she could witness using their own language, and she witnessed to this elderly lady. She's probably about 50, because I was 20, you know. I mean, people look older. So anyway, you know how that goes. Boy, the older you get, the younger people look. This baby is driving. I'll never forget that with Ginger. You know, Ginger drove up in the parking lot right after she got her license, and I thought it was Jared again. And I looked and I went, it was just shocking to see that little face, you know, driving a car, you know. But that's the way. Why am I on this? Anyway, let's get back to what I was talking about. So this missionary asked this lady, told her about Jesus. Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. And through you having faith in what he did, you can be saved. And the old lady said, I already knew that. I was just waiting for someone to come and tell me his name. Whoa. God can do anything. He can make his invitation real to anybody, anywhere. The scripture actually even tells us that he speaks through nature. That in Romans chapter 1 and in Psalm 19, he says, the heavens declare his glory. Their speech goes forth day and night. That's Psalm 19. And then in Romans chapter 1, it says that they recognize that there is a God and there is righteousness by the creation. And so they are without excuse. This guy named Bob Thiem wrote a book years ago called Positive Volition. And the idea, it was just this. People see the creation. They know there's a God. They know there's a right and a wrong. And they know when their tribe is doing wrong and when you can do right. And they begin to have a positive volition. In other words, they respond positively to that and want to go the true God's way. And God will inevitably send them a missionary to tell them his name. He does that. He can do that. From the teachings of the Bible, we are convinced that he gives a personal, upfront and close invitation to every single soul on the planet. He died not just for the sins of the believers, but for the sins of the whole world. And we're told that clearly in 1 John chapter 2. And so we have it, this great salvation, as we have here in Hebrews chapter 2, and back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, that you visit him. What is man that you even think about him and that you visit him? But because the salvation is so great, it is widespread, and it includes everybody. I have a sweatshirt. Pastor Steve gave it to me. It says, support your local whosoever. And it's a great conversation piece. Because inevitably somebody will say, who's a whosoever? And then I simply quote John 3:16. It's the simplest witness there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And before they know it, they've got a scripture under their belt, because they ask me what that means. It works wonderful. You ought to get yourself one of these. Ask Pastor Steve where to get them. It says, whosoever, right down here in big letters. And that is the deal. That is the deal. God is interested in the whosoevers, meaning everybody, anybody, and under rocks, under trees. Remember he told them to go out the wedding, the wedding guests would not come. So he said, go to the highways and the byways. And just go everywhere and pull people in and invite them to the wedding. And so that is the way it is. He visits man and woman, everyone. How great a salvation. Now let's go on then in verse 7. It says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Talking about man. We were made a little lower than the angels. How many here can kill 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night? Oh man, what a messy job that would be. But he made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. Remember, when God created the earth, he said to the first man and woman, multiply and replenish the earth. And he subdued the earth and the animals on the earth under man. Did you know that spiders are afraid of you? Man, I always think about that commercial, because every time I see a spider, I freak out. And it's such a little thing compared to me. Well, there was one up in the desert that had hair on its legs. And that was a little over the top for me, and it was about this big. And so whenever I find one of those, I'm hesitant to tell Sherry. She goes, But it's like that commercial, and I've mentioned this before, I guess, a lot of times because I love it so much. It shows a guy walking into a living room with a spider in the middle of the rug. Yeah, the spider grabs his thumb and goes boom, boom, boom. And that's the way we feel about it sometimes. You know, that's what's going to happen to me. But spiders are actually afraid of you. They are. They run from you. And they don't want to be there, and they freeze. You know, I hope he doesn't kill me. You know, that's what they do. So you could just go, yeah, spider, yeah. But instead we go, ah, it's craziness. Anyway, so I'm getting off the track, you guys. It's terrible. I always have such fun with you, though. So thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. That's what I was getting at, really, that animals were set under our hands. But look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, that is mankind, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Remember last week, we had the scripture. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the Revelation 21:6 says that we will inherit all things. And this is a position that Jesus is giving to us as a gift, to inherit the kingdom of God and to help him rule and reign with a rod of iron in righteousness. If you overcome by trusting him, you will rule and reign with him with a rod of iron upon the earth. So we don't see this yet, because right now, so one day you'll look like $1 million, but right now you look like $1.50. And it's as simple as that. So we don't see this yet. So it's a faith thing. It's a faith thing. But this is part of that great salvation. He's got such a future for us. It's like we're sons and daughters of the conquistadors in California before California was taken away, the Spanish and all that stuff. But I mean, you know, you own acres and acres of land. Your family gives you acres and acres of land, you inherit it, you become Zorro, you know, and This is the kind of thing that waits for us, but he's the creator of the universe, and we're going to inherit the universe and have all things under our feet as mankind, even though we're made a little lower than the angels. The angels aren't in line for this. Remember, we read verse 5, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come," but actually us. But what do we see? What do we see? We see Jesus, who was made also a little lower than the angels. Now, God could have made Jesus an angel, and he would appear in the sky and say, you know, "Repent or I will kill you." But no, instead, he sent Jesus to identify with you. This, again, is part of this great salvation, that Jesus is one of us. He was also made a little lower than the angels. He was given a human body, and he lived a human life. And he identifies totally with us, and he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet he without sin. But he was a man. He was as much a man as he was God. He was all God and all man. And God did that because he wants great salvation for you. And so he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. God knew that we had to suffer to be made better. And so he allowed Jesus to come and suffer for us, the greatest suffering that anyone ever suffered. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. His death was enough to save everybody on the earth. Everybody. That's why he visits everybody, to invite them. But many times people reject so great a salvation. They neglect so great a salvation. They take for granted so great a salvation. But not you and I. Amen?
Amen?
For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain, the author, another translation, to bring into maturity the Lord Jesus through sufferings. The way you can describe this is, another verse says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You know, the way we learn obedience, and all of us have to learn obedience, is really in the suffering we face. I like to use the example of Brussels sprouts. Does anybody like Brussels sprouts? Anybody? There are some that do. I used to love them, but they hate me. You know, it just got to a place where the stomach couldn't handle Brussels sprouts anymore. But think of something you don't like. How about raw liver? My grandmother actually once fed that to Sherry. I was dating her. And poor thing, I had to drag her poor carcass out of my grandma's clutches. But Nana was just totally in because of the iron. And he said, "Taste this, Sherry." She said, no, I tried liver once when I was 2 years old. I did not like it." She said, "Well, try this." I put a little salt and pepper on it, you know. She bit into it and she went, "Yee." She said, "How's it taste?" "Exactly like it did when I was two." I mean, that was it. Anyway, let's think of raw liver. Now, this dad comes to a kid and puts in front of him Rocky Road ice cream. And he says, "I want you to eat this, and I want you to eat all of it, down to the last marshmallow." And the kid goes, "Yes." And he just loves the Rocky Road. But then the dad brings raw liver and says, "Eat this." And the kid, this is going to see whether he's obedient or not. Because Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And if the kid actually eats the raw liver, that's obedience. Because he didn't want to eat that. It's horrible. Tastes awful. And so the Lord allowed Jesus to go through that. He became perfect and mature through the things that he suffered. He proved his obedience to the Father by doing things that were not pleasant to him. The Bible says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He was obedient, even obedient to the death on the cross. And so the captain of our salvation is perfect, is mature in the faith through sufferings. And he's a great example to us, isn't he? We all suffer. And we can see it as the fellowship of the suffering of Christ and embrace it. Or we can complain the whole way. And it's so human to complain the whole way. But he is the mighty captain of our salvation. He appeared to Joshua right before the Battle of Jericho. And Joshua was a little nervous about the battle. The battle was the next morning. This is the end of chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. And this mighty warrior appears to Joshua as he was out alone, kind of mentally preparing for the battle. And he says, "Who are you? Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord let him know that he was the captain of the host of God. And he said, "Take off your shoes, Joshua, because you're standing on holy ground." And that tells us who he was, because that's what you do for God. That's what God said to Moses from the burning bush. "Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." And Joshua immediately worshiped him. And he was not corrected for that, because this was Jesus. This is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Jesus as the captain of the Lord's host before he was even born on earth. But man, Joshua was so encouraged and so empowered to meet with the captain, "Captain, my captain." And that's the same captain that leads you into battle every day. That's the same captain that's going to perfect you. This is the same captain that gives you so great a salvation and willing to suffer and die for you. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers." He is not ashamed to call you his brother. He's in the battle with you. He's not heavy. "He's my brother." It's an old song. "He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name unto my brethren.'" He's talking to the Father now from the cross. This is a quote from Psalm 22. And it's the mind of Christ on the cross. He says, "I will declare your name unto my brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you." He's giving praise to the Father even from the cross, because he is dying for the church. And it's so neat that before he died, he said, "When two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And so he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." Oh, the closeness. Oh, the great salvation that we have with the Lord. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," you and I, we're men and women, we're partakers of flesh and blood, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," a slavery because of fear of death, and he broke that bond. "For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Abraham was just a man. "Therefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. So the greatness of this salvation goes even further. It goes to the point of Him walking with you and facing every temptation that you face with you every single day of your life. He's a faithful high priest to you, and He knows how to help you through every temptation. And He's given us two unbelievably wonderful promises about that situation. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, sometimes you will feel that. You'll feel like this is way big. This temptation is just too great for me. This trial is over my head, and I can't handle this. And God, I'm kind of mad at you that you allowed this something this big to happen to me. And the Lord will come right back with His word. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There'll be those times when the devil wants to come at you with this temptation that will totally engulf you and swallow you up. And sometimes he'll put imaginations in your head about that's what's going to happen to you. And he'll be coming full speed at you, and God will stand up and go, stop right now. Mark can't take that. So you're not going to be able to take that to him. Go away. And that's the end of it. He won't allow it. He won't allow it. And so we can really try to stay baby Christians as long as we can. No, that's a joke. No. He wants us to grow up, doesn't he? But he knows how far you've come. And he knows what you can handle. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that. And you can bank on it. So never get into the crying the blues that God has done too much to you. Because he won't do that. Because he's your high priest. And he wants to help you through it. So he'll just give you what you can handle with him. And your faith, as it grows in him, you'll have more power. That's why our trials get bigger. Kids go through trials because they lost their ball. We go through trials because we lost something bigger than that, you know? Because we're growing in the Lord by the power of his anointing and his word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Now the second promise he gives us, this is the last one that I'll give to you today, and this is the last thing I want to say to you. The second promise is, with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape. How great is his salvation? He's got an escape thing for you. He's got a way out for you. Prepared and planned. All we need to do is not submit to the temptation, but just say, Jesus, show me the way out. Show me the escape from this terrible thing. And he will, because he's promised it. Won't tempt you beyond what you're able, and with every temptation, provide the way of escape. Oh, how great a salvation he has provided for us. So great. And actually, brothers and sisters, after studying here Hebrews 2, I believe that this is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible to display and to articulate how great his salvation is. He is ready to absolutely save you completely because you believe in Jesus Christ and made him your Savior. This is an awesome thing. Great is his salvation. So let's pray together. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this great, great salvation that you provided for. And Lord, thank you that you've actually given us your righteousness, that you have nothing less or nothing more than yourself to give. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you fill us with yourself and with your power and your anointing. So Lord, you are just taking care of us on every side most completely. We have nothing to bellyache about, nothing to cry about. and everything to be thankful for. So Lord, help us not neglect so great a salvation. Help us not to slip away, but to just go ahead, Lord, and just embrace you fully. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.